It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 11. We have once more the opportunity to come to His Word looking up to learn, looking up to hear, to be shaped by Him. We want to have our lives conformed, be transformed really by His truth. We are in the midst of our series, Honoring God, His Word Does Not Fail. And today's text begins in Romans 11, 11. So when you find the 11th verse of Romans 11, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. As you do so, knowing that in the Bible, and the Bible alone, we find the true story of the world. Romans 11, beginning in verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So don't become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask as we come to see and to encounter your truth, we do ask for sight, insight into your word, for hearing, that you would open our ears and open our eyes, that we would embrace your truth and respond in humble faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Many of you have had the privilege of growing up or raising your kids, those of you who have already raised kids, in proximity to grandparents. It's a special joy, special joy. The first part of my life growing up, we lived in Colorado, grandparents were Florida. It was quite a distance. My family relocated to Florida. One of the things I loved was sometimes my parents would go to visit grandma and granddad and go back and forget me on purpose. I got to spend a whole week with them. It was so much a joy. Well, our family, as you know, many of you know, we are about 14 hours with stops drive from my parents. And, well, Anka's dad is on another continent, so quite far away. But whenever we have those times, which we typically have at least once a year that we're with my family, my parents. And when we had the opportunity, a year and a half ago, kind of a once in a lifetime thing for us to go to Romania with the kids, and they got to see where Mom grew up, to see the school that she went to see this is the community who knew her since she was a little one. When we have those opportunities, it's a beautiful thing because of relationships, being able to see those people, to spend time together and to fellowship with them, have that family time. But I've also commented to my wife before about our trips down to Florida to see my parents. And there's something really helpful for our kids in that. Of course, time with grandparents, but also a sense of rootedness. Like, they know when they are around Mom and Dad that there's a love that began before they were born. They're part of a story that's bigger than themselves. But when you're around grandma and granddad and uncles and aunts and cousins, you get an even bigger sense of I'm part of something that's bigger than just me in my life. I'm connected to something. I fit into a fabric of relationships that existed before I was even born. I was born into those things. And there's a story here that goes even further back than my mom meeting my dad. There's grandparents' love that has to do with me and my existence in the world. There's a rootedness there that I want my kids to feel and to know, to help them be grounded in life. Maybe it's something that people have a little less than they used to have. Well, we're here as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathered to worship Him. And I want to remind you that when we do this, yes, there's something really special happening here in this room today. Yes, there's some lives that have been changed by Jesus, lifting up voices, singing of His mercy. But also that we fit into a fabric, so to speak, of relationships that include a worldwide brotherhood, whether or not we know the people, of followers of Jesus Christ all over this world. There's a family bigger than this local church family, and that's a beautiful thing. And also that we raise our voices in song and we gather together, and Christianity is about something that, yes, is very much about today, but it's also something that existed long before we were born. And now we're connected into it. And it doesn't even just go back to the hill of Calvary 2,000 years ago, our Savior on the cross. It goes further back than that, stretching all the way back to the promises of the Old Testament, going back and actually beyond the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we come to this text, our passage today, helps us to be reminded of our rootedness, that this is more than just now, even though it has everything to do with now, that it's more than just us, even though it has everything to do with us. A connectedness, something bigger than us. For weeks now, every week, you can think, oh, he's going to say, invite you, open up your Bible to Romans, and he's going to start talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Every single week, I've been going back to those patriarchs and thinking about, keep on saying phrases like the trajectory of promise that happens as God is faithful to His Word. I want to remind you that Romans 9 and 10 and 11, though it deals with this promise to this family and this people, and it asks questions like, has God rejected His people? That the primary question in mind is, does His Word fail? Has His Word failed? And the answer is resounding no. But we keep on talking about this family line and this people and His promises to this people. And you might think, perhaps, I hope you don't, hopefully I haven't miss this to where you're feeling like this. But someone potentially, some imaginary person might be here thinking, I'm not Jewish. I'm not physically descended from this family. What does this have to do with me? That's our first section today. What does all of this have to do with you? Let's look again, verses 11 through 15. So I ask, did they, now we're talking again about this family, the physically descended from Abraham, and specifically about those who rejected Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that that's not all the Jewish people. In fact, there were quite possibly tens of thousands of physical descendants of Abraham who had already trusted in Jesus Christ. You know names of some of them: Peter, John, Paul. You start listing more and more names. There were priests that came to faith, but the majority had not. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Is that why God allowed this to happen? He just wanted to see them fall? No, by no means, to be more emphatic about it. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. First thing you need to see here. Through their trespass, salvation has come. There's actually four different ways this text says it. Through their trespass, salvation has come, verse 11. Verse 12, if their trespass means riches for the world. Second phrase, if their failure means riches for the Gentiles. Or down in verse 15, if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world. What does this have to do with you? What is this story that we're talking about? And specifically about the response of people in the time of Christ and the time right after His ascension, rejecting His teaching, rejecting. What does that have to do with you? It's part of how the gospel got to you. See, sometimes we think about Christianity kind of similar to maybe many of us thinking about a good steak burrito. I sit here, I enjoy, now I'm making y'all hungry, right before middle of the morning. You're imagining a good steak burrito. And we enjoy it, and we don't think anything of the cattle farmers. Sometimes we just think beef just appears in the kitchen. We don't think the backstory, there's a whole backstory of the steak I'm enjoying and of the cheese. Is that okay to eat steak and cheese? Okay, yes. And there's rice. There's all these ingredients with their own backstory. And then there's a culture that came up with the idea of a burrito, and I don't know why it's called a burrito, but it's delicious. But there's all of this I don't even think about. I just enjoy it. And sometimes we're sitting here and we're just thinking about the gospel and Christianity, and we don't even think, how did it get to me? How did I get to experience Jesus? Well, you might say, well, my mom or my dad told me about Christ. Or my grandmother shared the gospel with me. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. How did they hear about the gospel? Well, maybe their mom or dad or grand. Okay, great. How did they hear about the gospel? Some people in the room, you can know a little bit. Like, there is some anonymous missionary person. We don't know exactly who the person was who shared the gospel with my grandmother-in-law. And that's how the gospel entered the family that my wife came out of. And it was the example of my grandma. Okay, so there's a story. How did the gospel get to you? Trace it back. None of us can probably trace it further back than about three steps. We don't even know the names of the people. But somewhere along the way, it entered unless you are of the physical, children, great-grandchildren of Abraham, there might be some people here in the room like that. But most of you are Gentiles. Somehow the gospel got to your people. And we're here. And it's beautiful. You could think about in Acts 11, you could go there and you could see how it was actually the persecution that happened over Stephen. If you remember Stephen, who was like one of the first martyrs that we hear about in the book of Acts, well, there was a great persecution at that time. And because of that persecution, the people were scattered. And some of them went as far as Cyprus and Phoenicia. And there were men among them. Most of them were speaking only to the Jewish people, sharing about the Jewish Messiah. But there were some of them who started speaking to the Greeks. And I just want you to think about those Greek people who became followers of Jesus. And this is when there weren't very many at all from that culture yet that had come to faith. And they're hearing the gospel and they're believing. To think about the fact that part of their story of hearing the gospel was persecution. And there was actually a rejection of Jesus that meant that they got to hear it. Well, that's part of the story. Or you could think about in the first missionary journey, you know, Paul, we think, oh, Paul, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Yeah, but Paul started off speaking to the Jews, speaking in synagogues. His tendency was always to start in the synagogue when he could. And there was a point during the first missionary journey where he had already shared the gospel in the synagogue. And then there was opposition and rejection. And he says this, Paul and Barnabas together, they say this, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." It might be hard for us to understand or see how someone's sin of rejecting Jesus could mean the gospel comes to us, but it's part of the story. And this is why in this section he first brought up Pharaoh and this idea that Pharaoh's hardness of heart was used by God. It was actually used by God to display his glory. And you could go even before this rejection and think of Jesus going to the cross. And people who said, "We are children of Abraham," who were intent to kill Jesus, and their success in getting him crucified. And yet, through that sin, somehow, even though the sin is sinful, the sin is wrong, in God's sovereignty, through that, we receive salvation. This has to do with you because the gospel got to you. And part of that is that it got outside of Jerusalem. Is that we don't think of today as Christianity as something only isolated among the people who are physically descended from Abraham. But no, it's a worldwide religion, and the rejection of the gospel by some is how the gospel got to you. But also look at the logic of our text. It says this as well. And let me just do verse 12 here. "If their trespass means riches for the world, and their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more?" That's the logic here. It's not something we use as much in the way we talk here in America. We usually compare opposites. If this, then not this, then this. But very frequently in the scripture we find this. If this is true, so it's comparing a true thing with another true thing, but using it the how much more kind of way. Kind of like Jesus when he says, if you being earthly fallen fathers, you love your kids, how much more does the perfect heavenly Father love us? So here he is. If their rejection, if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion, the text is fullness, but we understand it as full inclusion mean. In other words, if there's a benefit for you, and I'm talking about you right now, if there's a benefit for you that some Jewish people back then rejected the gospel, how much more will it be a benefit for you that they accept it? You might say, what does it have to do with me? If someone who physically descended from Abraham believes in the gospel, what? What does it have to do with you if anybody believes in the gospel? I'll tell you. In fact, let me go over to Ephesians, and I want to talk to you about your inheritance. Here's a prayer request of this apostle, the Apostle Paul, that is for the Ephesian church. I want you to hear it for you right now, because you're a follower of Jesus, if you follow him. He says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Good. Next. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And he's going to list three things. These are things that he wants their hearts, the eyes of their hearts, and by extension, your hearts, to understand. The hope, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. Do you want that? Do you want to know the hope to which he has called you? Do you see that it's necessary that you know the hope to which he has called you? Now the second, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And third, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us? But the second, his glorious inheritance, the riches, use that, think of that word, riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He does not say, church family, the glorious inheritance with the saints. He says he wants them to know the glorious inheritance in the saints, which means, not just that you, if I ask you, what's your inheritance in Jesus? Church family, what's your inheritance in Jesus? Many people would say, oh, heaven, paradise, eternal life, the riches of his kingdom. True. But do you think about people? Some of you may have never thought of the saints as part of your inheritance. You don't think, I get a family from every tribe and tongue and nation. I get to have the joy of their salvation in my life and my salvation in their life. I get to be connected into this much larger fabric of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say, they are mine, my brothers, my sisters, and use that possessive with joy because God has saved them. That's part of your inheritance. And there's joy in each and every one of them, no matter where they're from. In fact, there's a joy in the diversity of it, that there's people from every tribe and tongue and nation. One's not better than the other, but there will be a special joy in those who are physically descended from Abraham, because you see the faithfulness of God to his promises with his people. See? So this is what he's saying when he's saying, if it's to your benefit that they transgressed, how much more will it be to your benefit that they believe? In fact, riches, that word is also meant here. If their rejection means riches for the world, or their failure means riches for the world, how much more will their full inclusion mean? You have the same concept that you see in verse 12. You see it again in verse 15. When he says this, if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, in other words, by their rejection and the crucifixion of Jesus and through the persecution of the church, the scattering so that the gospel spreads, so that people come to faith in Jesus Christ and they're reconciled to the God who made them. So the nations are coming to faith. If their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? It might even bring to mind to you the story from Ezekiel, where here is a valley in a vision that Ezekiel is given of bones. Dead, dry bones. Can there be life again? The obvious answer, by anybody who has had any bit of life on earth and seeing the world as it is no way. And yet, That's the obvious answer, without the power of God. But the power of God comes and there's life and the bones come together. And it's just a very wild, wild story from the Old Testament in this vision. And that's a joy that you will see if you see people who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they're believing. And really, it's the miracle of everybody coming to faith in Christ. But He's saying God can do it. In fact, this passage ends. God can graft them back again. The first point. Second point. Well, here's another. Our story. You, your faith is meant to be part of what inspires them towards jealousy, seeing God at work among the nations to come to faith. And it's easy for us to say, well, yes, maybe someday. Wouldn't it be great if that happened in our time? See a move among the physical descendants of Abraham of coming to faith? There are. Wouldn't it be great to see a bigger movement to see that happen? You're meant, God's work among you is meant to inspire them to salvation. So what does all of this have to do with you? First, their rejection means the gospel gets to you. It's true. In fact, he says in the text we're about to read, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. And he doesn't say, no. He says, that is true. See, there's a truth there. There's a rejection that happens that causes us to be able to hear the gospel. And second, you have the how much more. If their acceptance, then that means your brotherhood. What does all of this have to do with you? But a second question we could ask is, what do you have to do with all this? Which is what we're going to look at in our next section. Verses 16 through 18, we read this. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. That's two pictures. One is a lump and dough. The idea is that the first fruits, this first batch, you can go back to the Old Testament, an offering, a farmer would give their first bit. And if that is dedicated to the Lord wholly, well, he says, so is the whole lump. And then he switches, uses another analogy. If the root is holy, then so are the branches. And then he leans in on this root and branches picture for us. You're like, what is he talking about? The same thing he has been talking about. You go back. In fact, this idea of like a root, which sometimes it's a vine and sometimes it's an olive, stretches way back into the Old Testament. You can go to places like Isaiah chapter 5 or Isaiah, there's some a vineyard analogy in Isaiah 27 and then throughout, or the shoot from the stump of Jesse. You have this idea of Israel as something planted and tended by the Lord. You have the work of God, and think all the way back to His promises with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If Abraham was called out as a holy people, the beginning of a holy people, and then through Isaac, and then through Jacob, God creating a people for Himself, if that beginning was holy, the whole tree is holy. You get it? That's the picture. And then He says this. He says, If you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. That's the picture. That's the picture He's painting. How different is that picture than the way a lot of us think of our Christian faith? Many people think, well, here's my life. Here's my life, And I'm going along with my life and I hear the gospel. I hear the gospel of Jesus from someone who loves me perhaps, and I believe in Jesus. And now Jesus and Christianity are attached to my life. See? It's like we decorate our homes. Some of you are way more decorators than I am. I married the decorator, right? She decorates our home. She embellishes it in different beautiful ways. Puts something in the corner and all of a sudden, wow, that looks really good. Well, some of us treat Christianity like that. Here's our life. We add Jesus. He looks really good. He helps my life. He's an embellishment upon my life. He makes my life better. It's about my life, and Jesus is added on. That's not at all the way Paul is picturing this. Instead, my life is being added on to something. My life is being attached to something. Something much bigger than me and much older than me. Something that God has been doing for thousands of years. And now my life is part of that story. And you might, some of you, your mind will go to John 15, a very familiar passage where Jesus says, I've told you before, Jesus is true Israel, is he not? And here Jesus says, I am the true vine. See, what God's been doing all the way back with those promises to Abraham and with the building of this people, here I am. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the true vine. And it's very beautiful that he doesn't just say to his disciples, and you are fruit. He says, you are branches. This idea of something that God's been doing and it's to go through them and God's purposes are going to be accomplished through them. But here it is once more in this text, the Apostle Paul is talking about us as branches, but we are connected to something. And yes, you can think, oh, I'm a branch of Jesus. Yes. But when you look back at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I hope that you're not just looking back at them. This is what a lot of people will do. They'll just look back at them and say, oh, these are really interesting stories of people back then. And we feel it very distant, those amazing people back then. Some people will say, no, these are amazing stories written for our instruction. We are to see them and learn from God in them and live differently because of these stories. True. But they're much more than that. I hope that you don't look at the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all of that and just see that as Jesus' backstory. And now that's how you got Jesus. But you've been grafted into Jesus. You're connected to the vine. It's not just his backstory, it's your backstory. You're part of this. It's why a Christian, the idea of anti-Semitism is antithetical to Christianity. Well, Abraham, Isaac, those are my people. I've been grafted in. Unless you think that grafted in doesn't really mean grafted in. Maybe you think that adopted doesn't really mean adopted. Maybe you don't really think that you're a child of God in a real sense, or a child of Abraham in a real sense. Maybe you think that it's somehow diluted, kind of like you're just a branch lying on the ground next to the tree. That's not Paul's picture. If any of you have ever done grafting, you're connected. The sap is coming in. I successfully grafted. I'm very proud of this. Successful grafting. Years ago, I planted in the first time I had a backyard. I planted, went to a nursery, and I found a tree. I decided cherries. I like cherries, sweet cherries, even better. I didn't know what I was doing, and it said good pollinator, like sweet. It'll have its own fruit. No, good pollinator does not mean that. Self-pollinator means that. Good pollinator means it does a good job helping other trees have fruit. So I plant this thing, and then I realize after I purchased it and planted it, it's never going to have fruit. But somebody else had a cherry tree, and so I, at the right time of the year, I did the whole razor blade to the bark, and I took a bud from one of theirs, and I slid it on. I waited till the next year, and it grew, and successful, I got
kids will help me remember, maybe 3 cherries off this tree? And it died. But the grafting worked. I found out sweet cherries don't grow well in Kentucky. It just doesn't. Sour pie cherries, yes, but sweet cherries don't. But grafting is connection, real, true connection. That actually becomes part of the tree. And so that's what I'm saying. You look back at Abraham, you look at the stories, those are your stories. That's your backstory. You're part of something much bigger than you and much older than you. And Jesus is the true heart of it all. All right. What does all this have to do with you? What do you have to do with all of this? Well, obviously, if that's the case, there's no room for arrogance. No room for arrogance. If I've been grafted in, the root supports me. It's not about me. It's about something bigger than me. It just helps to dissolve pride. And may God do that. Through His Word, may He dissolve our pride. Next, how do you fit in? Through faith. How do you fit in? Through faith. Last section of our text, 19 through 24, says this, "Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in." That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. Not just, oh wait, let's break them off, here you go. But they also had unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So don't become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. I want you to see this. You stand fast through faith. That's very present tense. We're talking about today. Today you stand fast if you're connected to this beautiful thing. Through faith. That's today. And that's how you should think about it. If I ask you, tell me about you and Jesus, you can't hopefully tell me a personal history of someday when you trusted Jesus, but that's the beginning of your faith. But hopefully you can also talk to me about today. You can talk about your life today with Jesus and what it means to you today that you have Jesus. That leaning on Him, trusting Him, living life for Him, we call faith. So He says, do not become proud, but fear. This word fear, sometimes people have a hard time grappling with. Because we use fear for more than one thing. He does not mean fear as in, oh no, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know if He's forgiven me or not. And I don't know, I'm afraid. That's not what He's talking about. What He is talking about is a holy, righteous fear. You get a sense of this in Philippians when he says, when Paul says to them there, he says, to work out their salvation, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it doesn't mean fear and trembling like, oh no, what's going to happen? He continues, with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to act for His good pleasure. Fear and trembling because God's at work, and what is God doing? He's shaping my desires both to will, and He's shaping my deeds and my actions to will and to act for His good pleasure. Verse 22, note then the kindness and severity of God. This is important. Many churches or many circles would love to talk about the kindness of God. Every single time you get together, let's talk about the kindness of God. Oh, the verse on the severity of God, skip it. Next verse. Oh, another one on severity, skip it. We need both. And Paul's loving to us to say, note the kindness of God. Live life in light of the kindness of God. But also note the severity of God. Live life in light of the severity of God. That's the right kind of fear. To recognize, yes, God is judge. Yes, we will all give an account to Him. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul was describing sin, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. And he speaks of mankind as their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. The way of peace they have not known. And he finishes, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Sadly, sometimes this has described people who have gone under the name of Jesus, using their mouths for deceit, full of bitterness. And it leaves us with the conclusion, I don't see fear of God in their life. Well, I want us always to be people who have that holy, righteous fear of the Lord, recognizing both the kindness and the severity of God. He says, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. What? Might say, Pastor Todd, is this teaching that people can and do lose their salvation? It seems like it. God cutting off branches that have been grafted in? Isn't this God saying that I, even though I'm a child of God today and I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today and I'm living life by faith in Him today, that somehow I might be cut off? People can and do lose their salvation. We do not believe on biblical grounds. We do not believe nor teach that people do lose their salvation. Here, let me show you some other verses that would help you with this. Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Or, to Him who began a good work in you, He will be faithful to complete it, from Philippians. Or the end of the book of Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Or from the end of 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Based off of all of these verses and more, we do not believe that someone can be adopted by and call God Father and then later God's not their Father. Or that someone can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves and later be untransferred. No, but when you're speaking to a whole church, and Paul is writing a letter to a whole church, there's also a teaching that there are those who look like believers, and yet time shows. Time shows. You have a parable of wheat and tares. There are those, First John describes them like this. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all, that they all are not of us. See? Those who look like they're grafted in branches but later aren't, they never were. That's the teaching. But it does not mean that we don't have a purpose for warning passages. There's a number of warning passages. This is one of them. And it should instill in everybody a holy, righteous fear. Not arrogance, but a humble fear, recognizing, how do I stand? How do I stand fast? How do you stand fast today with the Lord? How are you connected with that grace and that glorious kingdom and that wonderful work that He began so long ago? How? What's your connection? How do you fit in? Oh, it's up there on the board. By grace through faith. It's true of the beginning of your relationship with Jesus, and it's true today. So this is not a church that will ever, we don't believe that people do lose their salvation. We're also not a church that will ever have this attitude of so-and-so's life has no fruit of the gospel. You see nothing about their life that shows a positive attitude towards Jesus, a hatred for sin, a love of His work and His word and a leaning upon Him. But we know that, 10 years ago, we saw tears and they walked an aisle and they talked with somebody. And biblically, there's no reason to call that person a follower of Jesus. In fact, if we have somebody among us that says, that has every evidence that seems like they're responding to Jesus, and then later they show instead a love of sin and a rejection of Christ, we decide through the biblical process of church discipline, lovingly and carefully, approaching to the person, seeking for their repentance, encouraging them, but at a certain point, we as a church family say, we want to recognize them now not as brother or sister, but as someone to share the gospel with, someone to love. And that's important for the witness of Christ in our community. We want to be humble. We want to be sincere and recognize it's by faith, by grace, through faith, that we are connected. This has everything to do with us. And we have everything to do with this story. But how? By grace, through faith in Him. And we long. We long to see people grafted in. And we pray for that. And we look for that. And so I'm going to conclude as we make our way towards a time of response by a prayer exactly for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for something bigger than us, much older than us, and something that involves a worldwide brotherhood of those who've trusted and believing in You. And Lord, we long for more branches to be grafted in. And we long, we pray right now for those who are physical descendants in their family lines from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we would be able to see more of them discover what that was always about and be grafted in, and we can call them brother. Lord, we love Your grace. We thank You for faith. Help us, Lord, to be a people who share this message and love Your word and lean in and hold fast through faith. In Jesus' name we pray.